Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful word, which is so accessible to us. Lord, we thank you that you are longing to speak to us, to help us to know what you're about, what you've done, what you're planning in the future. Lord, please help us to hear your word to us today, communicate it with the agency of your Holy Spirit working in our hearts and our minds. May we come to know you more closely today and enabled to serve you more dearly. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's always an exciting thing for me to preach from the Gospel of John, which is absolutely my favourite book in the Bible, which will become a little bit more obvious as we go through. If there's one thing that we humans really love, it's glory. Now, for a Geelong supporter like me, who's nevertheless a little bit disappointed after last night, maybe a little bit more than just a little bit disappointed. If I'd had a brick, it would have gone through the... No, not like that. It's watching Gary Ablett in full flight. There's no joy greater than that. And our daughter Debbie, you know our daughter Debbie with disabilities, most of you, she loves Gary Ablett. And when he went to the Gold Coast, she had this problem of, I'm a Geelong supporter, but I love Gary Ablett. So she'd turn up to the footy with a Geelong jumper on and a Swans hat on with Gary Ablett's name on it and that sort of thing. But Gary Ablett is what commentators call a graceful, pure footballer, exemplifying the perfection of the game like no other player. He's a glorious footballer. But some people seek glory. The reason why so many people are prepared to make fools of themselves on reality TV shows is this clamouring for glory. To be seen as the best and publicly acclaimed, to bask in the glory of being a winner. Largely because they're dissatisfied with the life they already have and want some sort of quick fix to make them feel better. They think a good dose of glory will make them important, make them noticed, significant, rather than just another one of the anonymous masses. This will somehow fix everything. For most of us, we will experience a little bit of glory at some time in our lives. And for me, I have to go back and to the time when I was about 16 years old, running as an athlete. I used to do 800 metres and 1500 metres, and some of you will be old enough to remember a guy called John Clark, who was a middle distance runner back in the old days with the Olympics in Melbourne, and you might have seen shots of him lighting the Olympic flame and he burnt his hand and all of that. Well, he has a son called Marcus, and Marcus was pretty good too. And I used to run against Marcus Clark in the local competition thing, and this one Saturday I beat him in 800 metres. And to see all of our team from Glen Waverley jumping up and they're screaming, oh, someone's going to beat Marcus Clark, one of our guys. That was pretty glorious, I can tell you. Of course, he had pneumonia on the day. Having a moment of glory like that is when someone does something really well, It's a combination of hard work and genuine skill. It's at that time that glory is truly appropriate, isn't it? You get to see not only what a person can do, but what they do reflects something special about who they are. They've done something out of the ordinary because they aren't just your ordinary person, they've done something extraordinary. They operate at a higher level than usual. So people who strive for glory in and of themselves generally fail, because the qualities required mean having a genuine love for what you're doing, rather than just clamouring for glory. It's here that Jesus excels like no other when it comes to the glory of God. He succeeds where others fail because he loves what he's doing, and that reflects who he really is. He reveals the glory of God because he is God. He's come from God and he works for God. So as we read in verse 4 this morning, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Jesus is not about getting his own glory for himself, but bringing glory to God. His work brings glory to God like no other. What sort of work is he talking about? Well, in his 3 years of ministry, he's brought good news to the poor. He's brought peace to those with troubled minds, healing to the broken, truth and certainty in the face of confusion, forgiveness and acceptance instead of rejection, love instead of hate or lust. And all of that culminates in his death on the cross and his resurrection, where he overcomes sin and death, bringing instead an open relationship with God and eternal life. This is what the Gospel of John is really about. And John has only needed 7 examples to demonstrate clearly how Jesus reveals the glory of God by the work he does. Once you've seen the glory of God at work, it really opens your eyes to the truth about God, who he really is, what he's really up to in the world, where it's all headed. Those 7 examples have prompted the most thorough investigation into the veracity of his claims by the authorities, by the officials, by the public, and by his own disciples. So we have conversation after conversation, and sometimes very heated conversation, that has brought many people in these accounts to a point where their eyes are open to the truth about Jesus, and their relationship with him has grown and grown, so that they love him like no other, because they've seen the glory of God working to save humanity. And this idea, this word glory and the glory that Jesus reveals was announced to us right back in chapter 1 at verse 14. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. But the love that the disciples have developed for Jesus is far exceeded by his love for them. And so he prays in this chapter 17, this wonderful, long, deep, personal prayer. The time has come for the final act, the crowning achievement that no one else could achieve. The act that would most surely reveal the glory of God in the most enduring, the most accessible way, bringing the greatest benefit for humanity. He's going to die. That's the real mission he's come to complete. His death will open up a new way for people to know God personally. His death breaks down the barrier of sin. But he dies without sin. He is the perfect representative of all we were meant to be. And as such, he's been given all authority to give eternal life to anyone who believes in him. So from verse 1, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, so that your Son may glorify you, for you granted him authority over all people, so that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you've sent. The time has come. The time when God himself stepped into our world and changed the course of history forever. Changing his relationship with humanity from universal judgment and condemnation for sin to an opportunity of grace. A life-saving extension of the hand of God for eternal life. And the time has come in Jesus' 33 years of life for it to end in the perfect timing of God to bring about this new beginning that will spread way beyond his earthly reach and influence. So we read in verse 20, My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. The essential thing that Jesus brings, that Jesus reveals to us, is God's love. When God's hand of grace is extended to you, and you come to know God's love, your life is changed forever. Now we need to pause for a minute and have a look at this word, to know. This is the central word of John's Gospel that draws all the other key words and ideas together. The overall message is that we can know God truly through Jesus. So verse 3 again. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you've sent. And verse 23, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know, to let the world know that you have sent me. Verse 25 to 26, Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me, that is the disciples. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and I myself may be in them. Get that word? Comes up again and again and again and again and again. But this knowing is not just an accumulation of information. John's repeated use of this word reflects Hebrew understanding of the word. It's an experiential knowing. Knowing by experience. And this is the only way you can truly know a person. You talk to them. You do things with them. You ask them questions. You observe what they do and you do things together. That's how you get to know a person, isn't it? You don't just sit off afar and read books or newspaper reports about them. It's this sort of knowing that's essential to being a disciple. There's a Hebrew saying that goes something like, A disciple lives off the dust of his master. He follows so closely behind him wherever he goes. And this is essentially what Jesus is presenting to us as disciples. We can be so close to Jesus, you can almost smell him. No matter the distance of time or geography, we can know him as truly and powerfully as he knows the Father. So it's no good to say that you know him, but then you don't walk in his ways. Because if you really know him, you've been brought into a relationship with him. Your whole life has been totally reorientated. You love to follow him. Now, Mark told me that the theme for this series on these four chapters of John was something like, how do we live the Christian life without Jesus being physically present? Well, that's a very good and pertinent question, because it's obviously a problem for the disciples at this point, as Jesus prepares to leave them. And it's a problem for us too. The answer given here, as a summing up of the whole story of the gospel so far, is we do it by knowing him. It's after he's left the disciples that his physical condition changes. He dies. And then he rises with a resurrected body. And then God gives him authority over all things. So even though his physical body is now located in heaven with God, he's no longer limited to the restraints of that body anymore. He can be everywhere like God is everywhere, through the agency of the Holy Spirit. So his access and influence goes way beyond what he could do with just those 30 or so original disciples. You see, something has fundamentally changed in God's relationship with us. God now knows us from the inside through Jesus, having been one of us. He has experienced our condition and saves our condition of sin and death for us to now know the glory of God and be destined for the glory of God. Since God himself has breached that distancing, that barrier of sin, there is now nothing that can separate us from the love of God, as the Apostle Paul says at the end of Romans chapter 8. But in order for all of this to happen, for the whole world to have access to truly knowing God and being saved by his grace, he had to leave these first disciples. And they are heartbroken. They are smashed by this. But it's only for a short time. Everything changes when the Holy Spirit comes. Their sense of loss gives way to real hope. Their despair is replaced with confidence. Their helplessness is overcome by real strength and power living in the love of God. These are the things that keep a Christian going, because we truly know the true Jesus. And this is another word that we need to look at in this passage, the word true or truth. You see, knowing God is not just about knowing something that gives you a warm glow and you say, oh, that's nice, that'll do. Like we heard in the kids' song, you can't just pick and choose what you like that might, you know, suit your mood on any given day. Because, in fact, that word might not be true. There are many ways that Satan masquerades as an angel of light, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians. It's only the true God that will do. And so it's these two words together, to know, to truly know, that have been the key words in John's Gospel right from the beginning. So again, if I go back to chapter 1, and that same verse that I read before, verse 14. The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It's when you know the truth by knowing the person Jesus that truth becomes more than just a concept. This truth is a physical reality. That's why all the witnesses with their testimony are so important to John's presentation of the truth. These people, over and over again, they saw Jesus, they touched Jesus, they heard him, they were healed by him, they were even defended by him against the forces that would drag their lives down. It's by knowing him that they really know the truth. He is the truth about God. So when we hear those other big, memorable statements in John's Gospel like, I am the way, the truth and the life, or the truth will set you free, these are way more than just warm, cosy sentiments encouraging us to hold on to a concept. It's about believing in that one person who holds all the truth, embodies the truth, communicates the truth, transforms your life by the truth. Once you really know the truth, by knowing the person, the only thing left to do is to believe in that person. So, verse 8. I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. And verse 21. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So then, how do we get by? How do we cope with life when Jesus is no longer physically present? We live out this relationship with him. We know this person and can know this person more and more. Walking with him, talking with him. As we do that, we become more and more confident in the truth. The truth about us, the truth about the world, and the truth about God. All with the help of the Holy Spirit to help us. That's what chapter 16 was about, wasn't it? The only thing that's required of us, really, is to believe in him. Not just holding a statement that you may have made in the past about you believing about him, but rather a continuous expression of your relationship with him. Where you trust him every day, where you put your faith in him, where you look to him for your direction and purpose. You believe in him because your life is in him. Nothing can shake that. Nothing can threaten that. Nothing can break that so long as you continue to do that. To put your faith in him, to believe in him every step. Even through the ups and downs of life. Nowhere is the Bible so unrealistic to say that our lives have to be perfect for this to happen. No, it's quite to the contrary. If you say you have no sin, you're living a deluded life, John says in 1 John. Now, it's not to be perfect. It's to hold on to that relationship, to not give up on that relationship. You see, there's a heresy lurking in the background of John's Gospel called Gnosticism. And this is one of the things he's addressing. Gnosticism, in its very, very early emerging days, was a misconception that basically says Jesus was two people instead of one. And that we should live that way too, as a spiritual life separated from our physical life. So long as you do your spiritual stuff to know all there is about God, then what you do in the body doesn't really matter. Sound familiar? That's pretty much the way that our world lives today, isn't it? And, unfortunately, the way that lots of Christians live today as well. I'll just go do my religious stuff, and then what I do from Monday to Saturday, I just live the same way that everybody else does. That is basically Gnosticism. We've been influenced, like some early Christians were, by Eastern religious thinking. Because it makes life much more cosy, makes life less demanding. The true gospel says, no, that's not the real Jesus. The real Jesus was one person whose body was resurrected. And that changes everything. Salvation is not just spiritual salvation, but a saving of the whole person, where our aim, the real aim of history, is to be a whole resurrected person like Jesus, standing in the glory of God. So God does not look down on our created stuff as being evil, as being something to be discarded or ignored. No, Jesus came to redeem all of creation. And that's what we're headed for in the end. He came to redeem all of creation, to shake off the effects of sin, not to strip away our physicality. This means what we do in our earthly bodies does matter. Don't give in to the temptations of sin that prey upon our weakened bodies, but rather stand up and fight. Maintain our faith in Jesus, no matter what happens. Be the person that you are destined to be. Be that person now, living a life of love and sacrifice, just like Jesus did. With the whole of who you are, instead of trying to live two different lives at once. And consider this. If Jesus prays this way, that all these things would happen in your life, then how high should your confidence be that they will happen? That they do happen, that they are happening. We often make a lot about our own prayers, don't we? And rightly so. We want to be talking with God as part of our relationship with Him. It'd be a strange relationship if you weren't doing that. But we often commend the power of prayer. But really, it's not so much the power of the prayer, but the power of the one who answers the prayer, isn't it? So consider, if Jesus has prayed this prayer for our protection, for us to be one with Jesus, for us to know God truly, for our faith to be unshakable, then how confident can you be that God has answered it and is answering it every day? Jesus has prayed for you. If there's any prayer that you can be 100% sure of God answering, it's this one, prayed by his own dear son. It's a prayer from glory to glory. We've been swept up into the glorious destiny of God. Verse 23 again. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. How can I be confident to go out and live the life of a disciple of Jesus in the world out there? Because Jesus himself has prayed for me and is praying for me. And there's no way that God is not going to answer his prayer, that's for sure. Finally, it would be remiss of me not to relate just a little bit of my own testimony about this chapter in the Bible, just very briefly. 30 years ago, I became a Christian at the age of 28 in rather exceptional circumstances. And I'm not going to go through the whole story. There'd be another half an hour. But at the end of two-month just, you know, walking on clouds experience, at the end of all that, I ended up reading the four Gospels in order. And it's when I got to John 17:17 that I knew that the process was finished, that I was in, and I knew what had really happened in my life, where Jesus says, sanctify them by you, the word. I'll have to read it. Gee, I'm really tired. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. I'd grown up in church, in the Catholic Church, if I'm allowed to say that. But when I read these words, the reality of what my life had been, where the truth had been hidden from me, and that this word that I was reading about the word, the living word, had sanctified. I didn't really understand what that word meant at the moment, at the time, but had changed me. My life was completely changed from that moment on, guaranteed, no question about it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And it's this thing about the word that is the last key word in John's Gospel that we have in that little section there. So from verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. How are we protected? They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. However, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world with this word. So, to sum up, how do we live the life of a disciple of Jesus when we can no longer see him? Well, it's one, by knowing him. Catching a glimpse of the glory of God through his grace and love for us. Two, by knowing him, the truth is opened up to us about God, about the world, about the future. We truly know where we're going and what it's all for us to enter finally into the glory of God, with God, face to face. And three, putting these two things together, knowing the truth about Jesus is more than just head knowledge. It's experiencing his continuing presence day by day, walking with him. This person is really involved in my life as the Lord of all. So I can believe in this person with absolute confidence. He knows me, he died for me, he will deliver me from any evil or trial. And four, to know his word, which can never be broken. So, as John sums up in chapter 21, at verse 31, these things have been written, a solid word about the living word. These things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life. And we're talking here real life, full life, not some separated spiritual life. We're talking about the real life that God created in us at the beginning and will recreate in us at the end. You may have real life in his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful word today. Lord, please inspire us through knowing Jesus truly. Not just warm and cosy feelings that just subside so easily, but rather by truly knowing his continuing presence with us day by day. Lord, please help us not to fall for so many of the traps that the world sets for us, to rather go running after other things that might give us a taste of glory. Rather, Lord, help us to know where true glory really is and who can provide it and who has glory in his DNA. Lord, help us to be able to go out and live confident lives, knowing these things, knowing the truth, and being prepared to live a whole life that gives glory to our Lord Jesus. For we pray in his wonderful name. Amen.